Okay, we'll get started. This is a very short but very powerful chapter. As I read through it, this time having done the study with all the chapters preceding, I just couldn't help but notice that, you know, like the early chapters, you might call a kind of a big view of things. And St. Paul is talking about grace and faith and election. And then, bang, we get into this chapter. And it's like he's now narrowing down on some kind of very practical Christian living issues and how we are to live and how we are to act within the church. So I know I've read passages of this many times before, but it's sort of kind of putting it all in context was very helpful to me this time with our study. Okay, so chapter 12, verse 1, and I am recording. We have some people that had to miss tonight. Lucy's has a rehearsal required for her graduation, so obviously she needs to do that, and I also heard from Kelly, her daughter's doing a concert, I think, in New York. So She's there doing that.
She said last week.
Yeah, that's wonderful. So, okay. Who would like to read? 1-8 is the first section.
I'll read it.
Okay, Steve.
I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I bid every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay, thank you, Steve. Welcome, Bill. You brought a friend?
No.
Hi.
Met him just out the door.
Met outside.
This is my first time.
Tell me your name.
My name is Tyler.
Tyler, good to have you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, we're on Romans 12. And I am recording, so just bear that in mind as we'll post the recording for those who cannot attend tonight. So I'll kind of go through some of the notes I have from the church fathers and we'll stop and talk about it. Two sections, and this first one we just read, 1-8. This one early church writer comments, bottom of page 1, the difference between asking and appealing is that we ask about unimportant matters, but we appeal about important ones. So that should really kind of grab us when St. Paul says, I appeal to you, brethren. Like, this is really, really important. And then it presents your bodies as a living sacrifice. So using the word bodies, obviously it doesn't mean that we're to literally kill ourselves and have someone burn us up as a burnt offering. It doesn't mean that. But it means, as it says on page 2, another early church writer says, the sins of the body. It's the sins of the body that we need to present as a living sacrifice. These are the things we want to put to death. That's strong language, but put it to death. Burn it up, those sins of the body. What does that look like? And St. John Chrysostom, on page 2, he gets pretty graphic. How is the body to become a sacrifice? He says, let the eye look on no evil thing, and it has already become a sacrifice. Let the tongue say nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let your hand do nothing evil, and it has become a whole burnt offering. But even if this is not enough, we must have good works also. The hand must do alms. The mouth must bless those who curse it. The ears must find time to listen to the reading of Scripture. Sacrifice allows no unclean thing. It is the first fruits of all other actions. So again, this is noted as an appeal. I appeal to you. It's very important, says St. Paul, we do this. There are people that look at kind of Christian, if you want, Christian morals as sort of optional. I hate to say that, but I think it's true. And because they think there are people that say all you have to do is just make a profession of faith and then, you know, just kind of work on it. But it's not really that essential. But I think St. Paul is saying it really is. We really do have to live it. We can't just talk it and profess it. Hi, Francis. So, talking about living it, on page 2, the writer Theoret says, as living, he does not command us to kill our bodies, but demands that we should be dead to sin. I've kind of said that earlier, but another emphasis on that point. Dead to sin. Again, that's very strong language. It doesn't, I think maybe other people look at it, it's good enough if I kind of get a little bit of control on my sin. Keep it in check. Kind of work on maybe transforming it a little bit. No, dead to sin. That's what, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Jerome, St. Jerome, he says of this, more of what this looks like, covetousness is idolatry, or else the selling of the Lord for 30 pieces of silver was a righteous act. So it means put to death covetousness. Lust involves sacrilege, or else men may defile with garment harlots those members of Christ which should be a living sacrifice acceptable to God. So covetousness and lustfulness are two very strong besetting sins. Money and sex drives the world in terms of passions. So that's, and what do passions do? They make us passive. We become slaves where we lose our freedom. And it's a slippery slope, but the more we fall, go down that slope, the more we're in bondage. I mean, the rich man never has enough money. He's always wanting more and scared to protect what he has. And, you know, it's a miserable life if you're in the grip of covetousness. You know, the sexually immoral person never has enough sex. It ultimately leads to great unhappiness and addiction and no real fulfillment, no real love. So beware of those things, and those are just two big ones named by St. Jerome. St. Augustine, he goes on, in this way, a flame in the fire of divine love and with the dross of worldly desire melted away, it is remolded into the unchangeable form of God and becomes beautiful in his sight. So St. Augustine, he's picking up on this sacrifice, and the sacrifice like being a burnt offering. So you burn up these old passions, sins of the body, you burn them up, and what comes out of that is something very purified from the fire, something very glistening, glowing, beautiful. So sin is what put the Lord on the cross, and he wants, and when we die and rise with him, we have to go through that fire of the cross of dying to our old fleshly desires and sins so that we can then experience his resurrection. That's what I mentioned here. I often ponder the cross and I think, this is what sin is all about. This is what it leads to. But then I think, okay, if I'm dying with Christ, ponder also the resurrection. And what glorious things come from that as I live a new life, dead to sin and trying to be in union with the risen Lord. Origen, he comments, Paul says that the sacrifice is living because it has eternal life in it, which is Christ. Elsewhere, he says, we always carry in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Yep, direct quote, Origen has it. We always carry in the body the death of Jesus. There are some Christian groups that say, we don't want to see all these crucifixes and crosses around. We only want to emphasize the resurrection. I don't know what they do with the words of St. Paul here. We always carry in our body the death of the Lord Jesus. It's very important, not just to remember his resurrection, not to just be a happy church, but also a church that walks the walk of dying with the Lord. That's what leads to real happiness and real joy. He calls it holy because the Holy Spirit dwells in it. As he says elsewhere, do you not know you are God's temple? The Spirit of God dwells in you. So, Bede, the British early saint, said, if we display our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, he will with heavenly condescension deign to see to it that we are rewarded with the same glory as those who have given their bodies up to death for the Lord's sake. So Bede is equating this living sacrifice, putting to death the sins of the body and the flesh and its wrong desires. He says he's putting that on the same level as martyrdom. And you will have the same reward as a martyr who gives his life for the Lord. So that means the battle with the passions, it's just as significant as sort of standing before the pagan Roman emperor and saying, I'm a Christian, and knowing he's going to kill you for it. And it takes that same faith and courage, and then bears the same reward. St. Gregory of Nyssa, how can the person who is conformed to this age, who is not transformed in the newness of the mind, who does not walk in the newness of this life, but instead follows the life of the old man, obey Paul, who commanded you to present your body as a sacrifice living, holy, pleasing to God. The perfect will of God is that the soul be changed by reverence, having been brought to the full flower of its beauty by the grace of the Spirit, which attends to the suffering of the person who undergoes this change. There's some realism in there, that there's some suffering, there's cross in there as we are dying to those old passions. It's not easy. Not easy. I think of the butterfly, or maybe it's a worm, trying to get out of that old rusty, that old tight cocoon. And, you know, it's squirming, but finally free. And then you have this beautiful butterfly. That's a wonderful image from nature of what we go through in our dying and rising with Christ, our own transformation. Origen, our mind is renewed by the practice of wisdom and reflection on the Word of God and the spiritual understanding of His law. The more one reads the Scriptures daily and the greater one's understanding is, the more one is renewed always and every day. I doubt whether a mind which is lazy toward the Holy Scriptures and the experience of spiritual knowledge can be renewed at all. Many people think they know what God's will is, and they are mistaken. Those who do not have a renewed mind err and go wrong. There is an enormous difference between speaking by grace and speaking by human cleverness. Many people speak with a smooth voice and a clever style, but do not edify their audience. There's a lot to ponder there for a preacher or a teacher. Lord have mercy on me. But and a leader, but also for a Christian. You know, we're all, at times, we speak. So do we just want to speak our opinions? That's what most people do. Or do you want to speak as God directs you to speak, as God guides you, and also as you've been informed by Holy Scripture and with the Holy Spirit that helps you understand Holy Scripture? And all of this is picking up on this. We've talked about living sacrifice, present your bodies, but now this verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewal of your mind. And the mind only gets renewed as we look at the Scriptures, pray the Scriptures, pray daily, and let the Lord begin to sort of help us see what we didn't see before, help us understand what we didn't understand, even things that are problematic and maybe at first kind of even offensive or contrary to what we would think. Ask the Lord, Lord, what does this mean? How do I put this together? I don't understand this. And then the Lord slowly begins to reveal and guide us and to think in a new way. That's the renewal of the mind. And then you can help other people who are still stuck with they just give their own opinions, or they give parrot-like whatever they've been taught by, you know, ABC News or whatever they listen to. And there's no thinking. They're just programmed. And they don't even realize they're programmed. And where's the programming coming from? Probably not from God, even though they may think, I'm a Christian, so anything I say must be Christian. That's just crazy. Presumption. I go to church. Heard that in church. Heard someone say it in church or say it in coffee hour, so it must be okay. It's crazy. It has to be the Scriptures. It has to be the fathers of the church that are really guiding us rightly in understanding the Scriptures. It has to be prayerfully discerned. Then we've got something to say, or else probably most times better to say nothing. So that's the first section of this first part. Then we'll get into spiritual gifts, using your gifts. But let's stop there and take a few minutes for a question or comment. Anyone?
I had a teacher who used to say, however enlightened you get, it really isn't that much.
Uh-huh.
I like how the mind and the body are not set against one another in all of this, I think it's really important, and it's pointing towards something that's really important for us.
Very important.
You know, like, you could look at this reading as a really sort of like, you know, anti-Gnostic, you know?
Yes, sort of absolutely,
right,
Steve.
Right from the get-go, which I think is really wonderful. And, you know, the fact that the material world and God's creation itself is not anathema, I think it's so important. And I think it's one of the reasons that I'm Orthodox, is actually the love of this body, this poor body, you know, all the things it has to go through. Oh,
right.
My gosh. You know, as a person who's seen a lot of dead bodies, I'll tell you right now, they evoke so much sympathy and compassion when you see somebody lying there who's deceased. And you know this too, Father. They're so terribly vulnerable in that part of their life. You know, this poor body, you know, it's often been so abused, you know, and so neglected. You know, and when you see it, you're just completely given over. You know, it just evokes so much love and compassion, you know. Like, you just feel that for it, you know. Like, and it's often, you know, we can have a sense of disgust with it, but also, you know, when we get beyond that, I think we can really see it with love and respect. And the fact that we actually have our bodies in the temple, you know, after we die, I think it's so important to all of us. There's so much teaching. There's so much good, amazing stuff, you know, that our bodies are so important. You know, our liturgy is so much about our bodies, you know, and receiving the sacraments with our bodies. It's amazing. I love it. I think it's so beautiful and important.
Yeah, body is very significant, but and it's part of what God made us, male and female. He made us with soul and body. He made us, and he pronounced it all good. But the harmony that you see in Genesis with the human person, that's what's been messed up by the fall. So these passions have sort of taken over the body. And then the body rebels against the soul and wants to control the soul and is cut off connection with God and weakens the will to obey its desires. So then the body becomes this rebel. Tomorrow in the gospel we'll talk about dogs. It's like a wild dog. I'm a wild dog. I bark. You know, I have sex with whoever I want to have sex with. I'm a wild dog. God doesn't want us to be wild dogs. He wants us to be his children. And then begin to use your body in the right way. And that's what St. John Chrysostom says. I got a hand. What can I do with that hand? I can serve, you know, and look at the good. I have a mouth. I can bless people. I can help people with things, that words I say. I have an ear. I can listen to God. I can listen to scripture as it's read. I have eyes to see godly, beautiful things like coming to church and keeping my focus on the holy icons and all that that represents, the wonder of that. And the beauty that I see in nature, the beauty I see in other people who are godly, I say, wow, what a beautiful image I see here. Yeah, you begin to change the body so that it's not on top of the hierarchy of the human person, but neither is it cast aside. But the body has a place guided by the Holy Spirit into the mind, and in then directing and controlling the old body flesh in a way that is then beautiful, cooperative, brings glory to God. And there's wonderful harmony. And with harmony, there is rest and there's peace. When the body's out of control and I'm a dog, there's no rest and peace. And wild dogs often end up just dead.
Father David, is there, like when St. John Chrysostom says, let the eye look on no evil thing, certainly you don't want to, you know, expose yourself to evil, but is there a risk in becoming aloof or separating yourself from the world at large and the other people in it?
There could be. And that's what Steve was saying, Gnosticism, where you make that big divide where you just cut yourself off and don't engage with the world at all. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's one wrong path to take. But but there's an opposite just as wrong, where you're so led by everything in this world and focused on things of this world, and you're not really putting the body under the control of the Holy Spirit and a mind that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And then you're engaged rightly in the world, and then you're using your body as God intended it. And we can only really do good works that are forever remembered by the Lord with our bodies. And, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, and their works follow them. I said that at Tina's funeral, which is from the book of Revelation. So, and amazing, all the good works that can be done with the body, only with the body. That's why we only have this world, we only have right now between our birth and our death to basically work out our salvation. And a lot of that depends on what do we do with our bodies. That's why this is important stuff. What do we do with our choices we make, the will, I'm going to be a Christian or not, I'm going to believe or not, and then how do I put that in practice and make it real with my body? And that's where we get to this chapter. So don't cut it off, but keep it in proper boundaries. And some degree of separation from the world is necessary. Some degree. Like, I don't go to the same wild parties I might have used to go to because I know they're just too tempting, you know? So I don't do that anymore. Maybe I don't hang out with the same people that I used to call friends that they just live for those wild parties. I don't do that anymore. I've got to find some new friends. And some wonderful good friends in the church that think different. But if I'm occasionally invited to one of those wild party friend homes, like Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus, I will go and try to be a good influence on Zacchaeus. And might be even amazed that Zacchaeus could become converted because he's touched by your love. So, good questions.
I think along the same lines that there's, for me, being in an evangelical church first, there was a difference between living for God and living for the world. So you could come in and you could live for God, but you could also go out in the world and live for the world. And Orthodoxy and these words of Paul call us to be the same, united in mind and body, and it's powerful.
It really is. You get it, Francis, you get it. Almost wish, well, it could be like that, whatever you heard before. It's easier. But you can see how, really when you think it through, it doesn't make sense. We got to be real Christians. And God only, he reminds us over and over in Scripture, it's only the real stuff that it's ultimately going to matter. God doesn't even like our external worship if the heart's not right. At some point he even says, I don't want any more incense. I don't want any more public assemblies. That's what the prophets say, you know? God's tired of all that if you don't live it. Okay, ready to go on. Next one. We'll get into spiritual gifts. 14 at the bottom, St. Basil, he starts this. This is all part of this first little section. Paul clearly allots to each one the form of ministry which is right for him and forbids him to encroach on another's territory when he says this. No one has the capacity to receive all spiritual gifts. But the grace of the Spirit is given proportionally to the faith of each one. So we're picking up on that in St. Paul here, this section. I bid every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned to him. One body, many members, do not all have the same function. All the members do not have the same function, period. So, I grew up in a Pentecostal church that really emphasized spiritual gifts.
What's a spiritual gift?
Well, they would emphasize extraordinary gifts. They were, like speaking in tongues and prophecy and words of knowledge. So you had almost like clairvoyance. You knew what was in your thoughts and what your temptation was, and you could name that. And gifts of healing, always miraculous, and the whole point is, wow, that's what we all want. And that shows that we are really on fire for God if we have those extraordinary gifts. And Orthodoxy doesn't look at it that way at all. We believe in spiritual gifts. We believe in that God does gift people with different, some of them, very extraordinary. The Orthodox teaching on this, though, is usually those extraordinary gifts come out of a period of time where one is deeply repentant, deeply filled with the Spirit, and has the fruit of the Spirit. And then God may use them maybe in some amazing way for healing, but they never want sort of a lot of credit for it. They'll try to even though they're a wonder worker, might even try to hide it. Don't let anyone know. Just like the Lord in the Gospels. And then the Orthodox Church would emphasize too, those gifts are no better than what you'd call the more ordinary gifts, like doing humble service, like, cleaning up the church when it needs to be cleaned up, or working in the kitchen, or go visiting sick people when, you'd rather do something else with your time. That kind of humble service is just as spiritual as these extraordinary gifts. And because it's all about love. And then you recognize humbly too, we each have different gifts. So maybe I'm not, obviously not called to be a bishop. So I shouldn't be envious of bishops. I should respect the bishops and respect what they do and not be envious of them and not try to sort of get into a power struggle with bishops. But there are a lot of people misguided that try to do that with bishops, with their priest. They can't respect authority. And then even with other people too. Maybe you're somebody who has a tendency to kind of get their hands in a lot of things, and maybe God's helped them know a number of things, but that kind of a handyman at times has to back off and say, I got to respect somebody else who's really knows more and has more skill in this area than I do. And very good. We don't all have to be everything. And we can just respect different people to do different things. That's what St. Paul is talking about here. And rejoice that we're part of a body and we all have different functions. And if we can be loving and positive with each other and respect our differences, wow, then we have all the giftedness that we need in this body, this local church body, to function very well. Good question you asked there, B, but I hope I'm answering it. So let's go on a little more. Paul, on page 4, St. John Chrysostom, Paul says, Not that one person received more and another less of God's gifts, but only that they're different. We all have different functions. The body is one and the same. You know, a few gifts are mentioned, like prophecy. And often we think of prophecy as meaning a prophet foretells the future. But really, prophecy is not just about the future. Maybe a prophet is able to do that and say what's coming. But oftentimes, the gift of prophecy involves just being able to discern where we are right now, and what God is saying to us right now that we need to be attending to. That is His word for us. So some of these things, let's see, this one writer says, prophecy means primarily the explanation of things which are unclear, whether future or past, whether present or hidden. Prophecy may refer to the interpretation of the prophet's words. St. John Chrysostom on service. Service is a very comprehensive spiritual gift, covering everything from the apostleship, so our highest bishop and patriarch is a servant, to people who clean the church, do the dishes. Everything is service. It's all about service. It is indeed the name of a particular office. You know what that is? The deacon. The deacon is primarily gifted as a servant. But we're all called to serve in whatever gift, other kind of gift, spiritual gift we have. But a deacon especially is a servant. And so it's the name of that office, but it's used here in a general sense. Exhortation. I thought this was good. Exhortation means the type of sermon in which we call those who are still in ignorance to faith in Christ. We do not at that point lay out the full meaning of the Christian life, but give them the hope. If they believe in Christ, they will enjoy everlasting blessedness. So, in other words, every sermon can't be long, 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 where you try to explain the whole Christian gospel. You know, I sometimes fall into that trap. Forgive me. But it can be focused, should be focused. And the main thing is to encourage people to have faith and to know that blessings will follow that real faith. But exhorting doesn't mean getting out the whip and telling people, this is what you should do. This is what you should do. You should do. You should do. That's not also exhortation. That doesn't motivate and inspire people. So you got to do it in ways that is going to try to get them to have that faith to make those good choices. St. John Chrysostom, exhortation is a form of teaching. In giving, Paul looks for liberality. So, yeah, another place in the epistle, St. Paul speaks of the gift of giving. So just as you have a deacon who has a very specific gift of service, but we're all called to serve, so it is in the body of Christ. Some people really have a gift of giving, and they do it with extreme liberality. It doesn't mean the rest of us don't have to give. All of us are called to give. All of us are called to tithe, but some will go way beyond and do it with just great joy. I've met a few people like that. Paradoxically, some of them, I know one is very wealthy, but just has an extraordinary gift of giving and is always finding such joy in giving and giving away. It's just wonderful to observe. I've known over the years other rich people, so stingy, and one of them said, "You'll never get me to tithe." He said that to me, and he was so rich, you know. I just shook my head. You know, sadly, he was a rich doctor, and I buried him. He died prematurely. I was called by his wife. He's in the basement. He's dead. I just felt so sad because you're in the body, like I say, only for a short period of time. What are we going to do with it? So using your body for the Lord, putting to death the passions that are ungodly, and then positively using your body with the giftedness that God gives you, and we're all unique in that way, and trying to build reward in heaven by cooperating with the Holy Spirit, guiding us and working on us in our renewed mind. So giving in liberality, St. John Chrysostom, showing mercy. A lot of people show mercy, but they're kind of, they're not cheerful about it. If you show mercy, be cheerful. And if you're caregiving, do it with diligence. Wow, it's so precious to see. It's not just with money that Paul wants us to help those in need, but in words, deeds, in person, and in every other way, says St. John Chrysostom. I made a little comment there at the end. Spiritual gifts are meant to build up the body of Christ and its members. They're not for personal self-esteem. So we kind of get an ego trip. Oh, you know, I got to be a priest. I get to wear a collar. No. Wrong thinking. No, it's not about personal self-esteem. It's serving. We serve in love and love each other and help the body grow within, and also adding new members from outside coming in. Leo the Great, the bond of our unity cannot be firm unless the bond of charity or love has tied us together in indivisible solidarity. So we have to have love. That's why St. Paul, his great chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. The very next chapter, it's the great love chapter. If I give my body to be burned, if I have prophecy, he names all these gifts, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And so, more questions or comment on this little section, spiritual gifts?
I was going to share something that happened to me several years ago, but I was in a new members class for a big church.
Uh-huh.
And they had us, the intent was they wanted to plug us in to belong to the church because everybody was from other places. So anyway, they had us take a spiritual gifts assessment.
Uh-huh.
And there were probably, 12, 15 people there. And we shared with it. And it was, you know, around group like this. And the awesome thing was every single need was met from people like music, people did leadership, other people service, giving, evangelism, I mean, whatever it was. It was like the body was, with every need met, was just all there.
Isn't that beautiful?
That was no accident. It was like living form. It was beautiful.
It's beautiful. Yeah, I've seen that over the years as a pastor. The Lord provides, you know, people with giftedness and willingness to serve. He does what you need in a little local church, you know. I'm curious, what's yours, Carol? What's your spiritual gift?
Mine is evangelism and giving.
Wow, great.
And taking that test really confirmed what I always thought was, it's like, you know, most people aren't really interested in. I love to support missionaries.
Uh-huh.
I don't give them a whole lot. I mean, I haven't got a whole lot.
Yeah.
I give what I can.
You give what you can.
It's like, well, most people aren't interested in that, and that's really pretty private, but, you know, because most people don't appreciate it. I appreciate it.
Wonderful.
But anyway, that test confirmed. It's like, oh, that's not such a different thing, or oddball, it's unique and special for me, just mm-hmm. like all these other people that had all the gifts.
Mm-hmm.
It was special to them. There are people that really are gifted in music. Well, then, you know, they got plugged into to singing in church, and
mm-hmm.
people, leadership, let's get you leading something.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
administration. I really appreciate those kind of people.
Yes.
Yeah, there are people that, yeah, the ship is, it's like the helmsman or something at the ship who knows how to guide it direct. Well, I'd be terrible if I was really trying to do, I mean, I remember getting a little boat with my uncle put me out on once, a little dinghy thing, and I would just go round and round in a circle. I didn't know how to do it. So you need instruction. You need help. And we've done that here too, the spiritual gift inventory. And it's wonderful to get people thinking about what is my role, what is my gift, how can I plug in. What we really battle against, though, is kind of just selfishness. That people just, they don't even want to think about. They have a gift. And if I have a gift, I need to be using it. I need to be using it. And also, I find if I plug in the right way, I find great joy and great blessing in it. Because that's how the Lord uniquely made me in that way. And I can make a difference. And then you begin to feel really good.
Mm-hmm. So, I plugged into visitation.
Uh-huh.
And that was a good thing about being part of a group, because then it was public. Then it was out what your gift was. And so now where are you going to put it? You know, they didn't make anybody do anything. But you were encouraged. It's like, because people, that's a very common question. What is my spiritual gift? You know, because you can be interested in all of it. But definitely you are better, stronger in some areas than others.
Mm-hmm.
And so the ones that you're strong in, you need to go for it.
Yep.
Plug in.
I like it.
Mm-hmm.
I think, too, it takes time. I think when I first came, I didn't know what I could bring, you know, to this faith. And I remember Father saying, well, do you like to cook? Well, yeah, for myself. Do you like to bake? Yeah, for myself. No, I don't like to wash dishes. But over a period of time, I found little niches.
Yeah, you've done real well in those niches.
Well,
make a huge difference.
Well, thank you, Father. But it took time. It didn't happen the first year, the second year. It slowly, you know, I think Father, the more he knows you, the more he sees where you fit.
Uh-huh.
And that helped me. Because, you know, you would say to me, do you want to do this?
Uh-huh.
I would have never said, can I do this?
Mm-hmm.
Never said that.
Mm-hmm.
But then you find out that you do have a gift, and maybe that gift leads to some other gift, you
mm-hmm.
know? And it brings so much joy.
It brings joy.
Way more than you give. It mm-hmm. more back.
Right. Great. Good sharing. Hopefully stimulates some good reflection.
I just had a quick comment.
Yeah, Bill.
Yeah, I thought it was really interesting. We moved here from Seattle a year and a half ago. And we have some good friends that I didn't realize it at the time, but she really, really kind of got into the prophecy of Trump winning the election 2020. And I was really kind of surprised that she got really caught up into that. She was kind of depressed, you know, after the election. And I remember, I didn't really look into it too much, but there was one particular guy who considered himself a prophet, and his name was Jeremiah Johnson. And he came out with three presentations on YouTube, and the name of it was I Was Wrong. And what he did was he talked about, after he had prayed and talked to leaders in his church and friends that he respected, that he said, I have to tell everybody that when I did that prophecy, I was wrong. And then what he did is he went into a why, and one of the things that he really felt was that there was just he called it kind of a sickness in the evangelical sort of charismatic movement where people would prophesy, but they'd be accountable to nobody.
Mm-hmm.
They were sort of self-appointed,
mm-hmm.
you know, prophets. And so, I don't know, that was really kind of interesting to me, just to, you know, to hear that and to hear it from our friends, and then to kind of hear from this one particular minister who, you know, admitted that he was wrong.
That's good. That's a real good sign of humility to admit that and learn from it. And I think we've all been in his shoes where we've been humbled. Mm-hmm. But then it's hard to then publicly admit it. But that's really very healthy spiritually.
Yeah, but icon of that, I always point that out. It's Jacob's ladder when he wakes up from his dream and he said, God was in this place and I didn't know.
Uh-huh.
We have an icon of that. It's very important.
Very important. Very important. Well, let's read the second section here. It's now 9-21. Who would like to read that?
I'll read.
Okay, Francis.
Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal, but be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Beautiful section. So let love be genuine, but also then hating what is evil. Very next statement. Origen talks about this, bottom of the page. I think that any love without God is artificial and not genuine. That's something to ponder. If someone loves his neighbor but does not warn him when he sees him going astray or correct him, such is only a pretense of love. And I guess I would add to that, but you can correct people with humility and kindness, or you can correct people with harshness and superiority and pride. But doing what you can to try to correct someone who's with love and kindness and sensitivity that's on a path leading to destruction, I think that's love, obviously. Perhaps, and then Origen goes on, perhaps it seems odd to find hatred listed among the virtues. Yeah, this is the old thing on virtues, and he says, hate what is evil. But it is. There's actually a psalm verse that says that. Hating what is evil. I hate what is evil. It may seem odd to find this, but it is put here of necessity by the apostle. Nobody doubts that the soul has feelings of hatred in it. However, it is praiseworthy to hate evil, hate sin. Wow. Those feelings of hatred inside, you know, one way of talking about how do you battle the old flesh, wrong desires, is transform them. Transform them. I don't hate people, but I hate sin. I don't hate people, but I hate sin. I love people. I love sinners. But I hate sin. And where you're deficient in one of those areas, Lord, help me become more like you. Unless a person hates evil, he cannot love, nor can he retain the virtues. For example, if someone intends to preserve chastity, he cannot keep it safe unless he hates and despises immodesty. If you think that because your brother is a sinner, you do not have to love him, remember that Christ came into the world to save sinners. So just because they're a sinner, don't write them off. Christ came for people like that. He came for Zacchaeus. He came for the harlots and all of those who he associated with to people's scandal. But if he's righteous, Origen goes on, then he is much more worthy of love, for God loves the righteous. So you can kind of get off on loving sinners, and then you forget the other side. God loves the righteous. And he wants us to be righteous. And what's righteous? Our life is in order. Our life has been put right. We're following his ways. We're following him. We want to be like him. St. John Chrysostom, if you have love, you will not notice the loss of your money, the labor of your body, the toil of your words, your trouble or your ministering, but you will bear everything courageously. You should love one another because you are brothers and have been born from the same spiritual womb. There is nothing which makes friends so much as the earnest endeavor to overcome one's neighbor by honoring him. So Paul does mention that too. Outdo one another in showing honor. Showing honor. Give thanks for people. Tell them that I appreciate you. Do that. Do that over and over. Show honor. Love by itself is not enough. There must be zeal as well. Zeal. Never flag in zeal. So, wow. I have to admit sometimes I don't have much zeal. I keep trying to do the right thing, but it's kind of with weariness and that, and then that shows. So it's hard for people sometimes around you to feel loved if you've lost the zeal. So we're going to rekindle that zeal. How do you rekindle the zeal? What does St. Paul say? Aglow with the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit every morning. Lord, refresh me. You know, and that may have to do with kind of changing your habits so that you go to bed early, you eat right, you don't drink too much, so you can really, truly then be refreshed the new day, say your prayers, and then, wow, you feel, okay, I've got the Holy Spirit today. Let's see, these are just great stuff. Zeal. Zeal comes out also of love. It gives warmth, says St. John Chrysostom, so that one confirms the other. Zeal and love and warmth are kind of all together. There are many who have love in their mind, but do not stretch out their hand. Don't do anything with that love. This is why Paul calls on every means, he knows to build up love. And then he mentions brotherly affection. That's a phrase in here too. Let's see, where does it say that? Brotherly affection. I think he does.
Yeah.
Where? What phrase? What verse?
Verse 10.
Thank you, Francis. Mm-hmm. Love one another with brotherly affection. And so it's not... it's not our old passion, selfish affection, where you're trying to just get from other people something that kind of meets your need. But brotherly, it's like we're part of a family, a spiritual family, brothers and sisters. So they're dear to us. And just every member of a family, it's by nature, you're dear to one another. Sometimes it's not easy to be in a family. You get frustrated. You have to put limits on things. Okay, but you never give up loving people in a family. You always love. And brotherly affection is also a pure love. So let's see. Brotherly affection. Let's see. Build up love. Showing honor, I've talked about that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This is a little scripture that, wow, it's always been a kind of motto to my life. And sometimes it's harder to do one or the other. And what gets in the way with rejoicing with those who rejoice? Envy. We get envious of other people. And rather than, oh, I'm happy that how well some things have happened for you. I'm happy that maybe, I can even rejoice when somebody gets a new car. Thank God, this is a beautiful car. You know, rejoice in that. But rejoice that people maybe they develop some relationships and they're going to get married. I'm so glad you found somebody. I'm so happy for you. But, you know, an envious person, you don't have that joy. You can't rejoice with other people. And then that also kind of robs you then of God maybe wanting to bless you with the same thing, but he needs that seed of humility in you before he's able to bless you with that same thing. Weep with those who weep. That's also so important. I've known people say, I could never go to the hospital and visit people that are really, really sick. It's too disturbing. Weep with those who weep. I know it's uncomfortable. Somebody just died and got to go pay my respects and talk to the family. I don't want to do that. Ooh, what do I say? You don't have to say anything, but just go. Be with people. Show you care. Show you love. What if I cry and cry uncontrollably? Weep with those who weep. It's okay. Be yourself. Be real love. Let love be genuine. And where there's conflict, and that's kind of, he spends the most of the last half of this section dealing with conflict, do your best to live in harmony. It's realistic. We're not always going to be able to succeed. And there's a lot of quotes in here from the church fathers on that. And that's why he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. That means, you know, if somebody else has offended me and hurt me, you know, and maybe as I evaluate and pray it through, I really have come to the conclusion, it's not my fault. I can still say, probably there's at least a little bit there that I need to own up to as a reaction. And I need to say to that person, you know, forgive me for my, whatever it is, my small piece. I won't tell them, that would be conceited, but forgive me of my piece in this. You know, I reacted in a way that wasn't godly. And so that kind of humility then opens the door perhaps that the other person can then also respond and say, yeah, forgive me too. Maybe they can't. Doesn't matter. You've done what you can do. So seeking to live peaceably. But there are people that are just, they're not going to get along no matter what you do. But don't let it be your fault. Keep trying. And pray for them. At times you just have to let some people go and put them in the hands of God. And if they've really harmed you, then let God be the one who brings the justice and the vengeance, but we don't need to retaliate. That should not be a Christian way retaliation. Let God be the judge on the last day. That's why he's the judge. And his judgment is perfect, as well as his mercy. And he will sort out how he deals with people. And I don't have to be the judge, but God will be the judge. And even a judge that I know will be, at times, at the very end, there will be severity. There is a hell in the Christian understanding of the life after death. God doesn't want anyone to go there, end up there, but it's there. And sadly, Scripture says many will go there because they reject his love. They reject his salvation. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Try to think of good ways you can do something for someone you might consider an enemy. That might soften their heart. And that's that whole point of overcoming. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, and if any of those little acts of kindness and mercy are able to sort of touch someone who's really against you, wow, then it's like putting fire on their head. It's making them be troubled inside in a good way and think about, well, maybe I need to rethink this situation. Maybe this person that I'm so upset with, maybe I got it a little bit wrong. Maybe they'll come to that conclusion. Maybe not. But at least you have tried. St. John Chrysostom, I'll look at him on page 7. He's always my favorite. St. John says, Paul wants us to be penetrated with the warmth of friendship. That's why he goes on to say, not merely to bless, but we are to feel compassion for pains and sufferings of other people when they happen, and be humble. If a poor man comes into your house, behave like him. Do not put on airs. In Christ, there is no rich or poor. If you see him in sorrow, do not hesitate to comfort him. If he's prospering, do not be shy about sharing in his pleasure. He warns us, when we're reviled, we are called to bless. Origen says that. St. John Chrysostom, those who persecute us are conveyors of a reward to us. So look at it as a test when we are persecuted. And how do we respond to that? How do we react? You will earn a further blessing by blessing him or praying for him. Just pray for him. Because by so doing, you are demonstrating a very great sign of love for Christ. As far as possible, play your part and give nobody, neither Jew or Gentile, any cause for fighting. If you see the faith suffering anywhere, do not put harmony above truth. So there is a kind of a check on this too. So we always have to stand for truth. Make a noble stand, even to the point of death, for truth. And then do not be at war in your soul or of an adverse temper. So, but do that, stand for truth, kindly, peacefully, but perhaps very clearly. God warns us to avoid... Paul warns us to avoid anger, especially because anger is the chief cause of sin. Very balanced approach, Origen says. He knows perfectly well peace depends on both parties. The other party may well be hostile and block peace. But what he asks is that our minds should always be ready for peace. What an injured man most desires is to see revenge. When we're injured, we want revenge. God will give it to him in full measure, provided he does not try to avenge himself. Leave it to God to follow up the wrongs done to you. So we want to provoke repentance in other people. Augustine. St. John Chrysostom, he knew that even if the enemy was a brute, he would do no good by being an enemy once he was fed. He would not go on being an enemy once he's fed. So a brute, if you're kind to him, maybe. Sometimes then you can overcome evil with good to true victory. Revenge is mean-spirited. True victory is returning good for evil. So these are challenging words, but I think we see the wisdom in them. We see Christianity in them. We see Christ in them. And that's what he's wanting to reproduce in us, in our bodies, offered as a living sacrifice to him. Final comments, questions? Craig?
Father, so where this starts off and says, let love be genuine, mm-hmm. hate what is evil. To me, outside of, you know, the written law of, like, the Ten Commandments, like, determining what's evil or ordaining something evil, that's kind of like judgment itself, right? What do we do about people, like, who aren't genuine, who are practicing false virtue, like, they're showing people that they're good, but you know that they're really not.
Oh, such a good question.
I mean, how do we deconflict that?
That is such a good question.
Try to answer it, Francis.
I'm really wrestling with this right now myself, so I would love to hear what you have to say.
What do we do with people? So hating evil means we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. But you're saying some people may pretend to be righteous and they're not. What do we do? Well, I think you want to expose out of love, but do it with kindness. If you really love them, you don't want them living in spiritual delusion, because spiritual delusion doesn't fake God out. It may fake other people out, but it doesn't fake God out. So you want to get them to a point of genuine righteousness, genuine right place with God. That's our goal. That's our goal for ourselves. That's our goal for other people that we love. But you don't want people to be too harsh with you where they see your faults. So you don't want to be too harsh with other people either. And none of us like to get exposed, so we want to gently, kindly, kind of help people see what they don't see. Right. And ask the Holy Spirit to, in particular, to guide you in those relationships and those situations. And it may be not just a one-time thing, but a little process that you walk with people through. Mm-hmm. That, you know, a little bit at a time, kind of pulling off the old scab so that you can apply real healing to it. And the scab may be, you know, the covering for a deep wound that is festering. And sometimes it is a wound in people. So you want to, as you kind of pull off the scab, you want to be there also to apply the healing. Like if people are put on a front, why are you putting on this front? Because you got something deep inside that's very wounded. So all of that's a way of kind of getting real, and we're all trying to be genuine and get at that good, really good place with God.
And I mean, on the same note, and I, all that is, you know, it's hard to do. It's very hard in some situations, but like, you know, another situation I see a lot with now is people who confuse like tolerance of evil or sin with love. Like mm-hmm. you're loving that person by tolerating that. And sometimes you see that tolerance could of that evil or sin can hurt other people. Mm-hmm. So like, do you step in and you try to approach that with love, even though you realize that they're hurting other people by accepting sin?
Yeah, you do. I think have the courage to do it and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. But yet, we do have to, this tolerance in our society for everything, including things that are very sinful, and we call that love. Origen says that's not love. It's not based on God. It's not what you mentioned, the Ten Commandments, what the Ten Commandments clearly say. And the reality, whenever we sin, even if it seems like some little small secret thing, it's hurting us, it's hurting other people. Some things, it may take a while to see how it processes out, but it really does. Even things that look like just little, small, private sins. Because how it's hurting you, it's robbing you of this focus on the Lord and the Lord's peace, where you could truly be God's loving instrument. You can't, because sin has its consequences. So, love and truth go together. That's part of what I see here. Love and truth. And the truth is not my opinion. It's not my judgment. It's what God reveals. And then and it's clear cut. And then I've got to wrestle with, how do I understand it? Maybe I don't understand it right. Lord, help me understand it right. And maybe other people, help them see. You know, maybe you've been rejecting God's commandments. It's clear. But let's try to understand it. And how it's really good. It's really good what God is asking us. But we have to try to understand it.
Sometimes if you enter those situations and you find yourself, you know, defining evil, I mean, I don't necessarily trust myself to be the judgment of evil, right? So, like, maybe sometimes you have to step away and just, you know, leave them to God.
That sometimes you need to do that. If you know it's not, if it's not going to work, then maybe just leave them to God, silence. But there are times you can't just stay silent. You have to feel like you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to say something that is truthful where they are so misguided or blinded. But pray that the Lord will help you say it in a way that will be fruitful and be helpful. We're not being judgmental if we just try to be conveyors of God's plain truth. And God's plain truth is always if you try to understand it, it's loving at its core. It has what's best for us at its core.
So I get in a lot of fights every week because I write parking tickets for a job. So what I do is I record that. I record those conflicts. And at the end of the week, it's terrible. I go and I watch my own footage. And then I see where it is that I'll trigger somebody, where I'll quote them, you know, with something like that. And I really make an effort to try to change, you know, that particular, I'll stop saying whatever it is that I can notice if I notice it. And one of the things that I'll also do is I'll say, this is my take, and this is kind of related to your question. I'll say, this is my assessment of what is happening or what the situation is. What's yours? You know, I'll actually ask them, you know, like, what do you think is going on? And that's actually helpful, you know, like, I think for a lot of people, they're like, here's my take on it, how do you see it? You know, and then we can have a dialogue. And that changes a lot. Any kind of dialogue. You know, like, if everybody's just angry, that doesn't work. But, like, you have some kind of discussion, open it up. You know, you say, this is my take on it. What do you think? You know, that's a real game changer, if you can do it. You know, like, sometimes you can't do it. They don't want to hear it. So, but, like, sometimes you can open something up. And that's a lot of great things can happen, you know, at that moment. You know, like, it's really possible. But I think if you want to get good at this kind of stuff, you have to do it a lot. It's just like anything else. Yeah. You know? Like, it's like you need to practice.
I might have to borrow your camera.
Right.
Watch myself.
Yeah. So I'm really lucky.
That's courageous, Steve.
Yeah,
that's good.
Really,
that's really good. Do that. Yeah.
Yeah.
I just point to the sign and says, not from 2 to 4.
Well, everybody has a special thing that's happened to them, why they get to do it.
They're always an exception. I have an exception.
They want you to hear about it. Okay. And sometimes, actually, it's good. It's just like, I understand, you know, okay. Please don't do it again, but I can hear why you did it. You know, it's like, okay, that makes sense, you know. And then in the future, I think some people, they really do, they'll think of that. They'll be like, okay, you know. And also, you can say, these are the other things that you could do, you know, like in next time, you know, and that's, people really like that. They're like, oh, you're giving me some options, or you could do this right now, and I'm going to look the other way, and then, you know, so it helps. You know, there's all kinds of fun.
Yeah. Tyler, welcome. Anything you wanted to ask or say?
Oh, yeah, I mean, I think that this is definitely a good, I really like both of these verses. Me particularly, I definitely am struggling with that kind of balance between truth and love.
Mm-hmm.
And my father, I feel like, is tolerating, for example, my brother, he tolerates a lot of my family, but my brother's living in like deep sin.
Uh-huh.
And my parents see me kind of as like judgmental. Uh-huh. for calling out a lot of that. But I feel like my parents, in a way, are just kind of letting him, they're just tolerating his lifestyle. So I think this verse really just kind of reinforces that there's definitely that balance between truth and love.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. I'm glad you can make those connections, and I pray God continues to help you with that.
Thank you.
I'm glad you're here.
Thank you.
And all of you, I'm glad you're here. So, okay, we'll continue next week, chapter 13. Moving along.
Thank you.
Thank you.